purposefully look into your word. Lord, I ask that the teacher of the church would fulfill his ministry in our midst. I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. I ask you to cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. It doesn't depend on me, it depends on you, and you're faithful. So we do praise you and thank you in the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Knowledge Above the Senses. If you would like, you can open to Luke, the fourth chapter. Got a lot to talk about. If you looked at the outline, it's four full pages. Praise the Lord. And I got all kinds of stuff that I would like to say, but there's next week. Yeah, this is what happens when I have time off. Praise the Lord. In Luke chapter 4, I just want to read verse 18. This is at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. After he was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, he went into the wilderness for 40 days. He was tempted by Satan. He met the temptation in victory. Then he came back to the temple in his hometown, and he took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he turned to Isaiah 61, and he read several verses from Isaiah. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, tons of stuff we could talk about from this passage, but you'll notice Jesus said he came to set captives free. Jesus came to earth to set captives free. The human race is in bondage to sin, Satan, sickness, depression, fear, all that comes with the fall of Adam back in the beginning. Jesus came to set captives free, yet many, many, many Christians are in captivity. Many Christians are in captivity or in bondage to sin. I know Christians in bondage to sin. They may be doing their best to get over it, but they just can't quite do it. Christians are in bondage to sickness. Sickness is not a blessing from God. It's a work of the devil. Christians are in bondage to Satan, to fear, to anxiety, to depression, to defeat, and on and on and on. Yet our leader, if I can say it that way, says right here he came to set captives free. Then how come we're all captive? Well, look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Excuse me, John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus said that it is knowledge of the truth that makes men free. Jesus came to set the captives free, and he said it's knowledge of the truth that sets people free. So much we could say about this, but let me just make one statement. If you or me, if we are in bondage in any area of our lives, it means we're missing the truth in an area, in that area, in some areas of our lives. Now, there's so much I want to say. I don't talk much about my personal life or what I feel or what I think. Sometimes people ask me about that. Have you noticed I don't tell stories? I just stand up here and talk. There's a reason for that. It's not because I don't like to talk about myself. I'm like everybody else. We all like to talk about ourselves. But I'm here to share the Word of God. That's what I'm called to do. I'm not saying it's wrong to tell stories or to talk about themselves. That's just not what I'm called to do. But let me tell you something about myself. Having said that, I've been a Christian for over 30 years, and I've read this book many, 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 many times. And as I can, if I understand words to mean anything, you and I as Christians are supposed to be walking in victory in every area of our lives, spirit, soul, and body. And we aren't. I don't say that in a condemning way. I mean, I'm in the same boat with you. And as a minister of the gospel who teaches the word of God, this is the dilemma that I face regularly. Do I keep saying what I see and hear, even though it isn't working for many people, or do I water it down? Do I keep holding the standard up, even though most of us are not reaching the standard, in the hope that if we hold the standard up, we'll find the key to enable us to walk it out, or do I water it down? That's the continual challenge that I face. And, you know, Dennis and I talk about this a lot. We don't want to be emotional cheerleaders. There's nothing wrong with that. And there are ministries that do that. I don't want to perk you up emotionally. I want to see your life transformed by the word of God. Amen. That's my passion. I want to see us free in spirit, soul, and body. And I know we're not, me included. There are areas in my life where I'm not free. But not yet. That's exactly it, not yet. We're going to keep pursuing it. So as we start a new year, we're getting back up on the horse, as it were, and we're going to go back into the truth to find out more of the truth to enable us to walk so that by this time next year, we'll have more victory in our lives. And we're just going to keep at it. I know it doesn't work in many of our lives. We pray and we don't get prayers answered. Believe me, I've stood before the dead bodies of loved ones the past few years that we all prayed and sought God for, people who should have never died. And I face a choice. Do I stand up here and say, well, this time it just wasn't the Lord's will? Most of you know Dana. She was... If you've come in the past few years, you may not know her. She's the closest thing I have to a physical child. I've never had a child, but I had the privilege of leading her to the Lord when she was in high school and became like a mother, sister, friend, disciple, student, teacher, mentor. We had a very close relationship. Well, almost 3 years ago, she got a deadly cancer, and it killed her in 7 months. We sought God. We did everything we could. And see, I face a choice. Do I stand up here and say, well... sometimes it isn't God's will to heal, because if anybody was going to get healed, she would have. Well, the problem with that is it doesn't match up with the Bible. That's the problem. And see, that's the dilemma that I face. I mean, I told you the night she died, I'll take full responsibility for it. I apologized to her that I couldn't pray the prayer of faith for her. She doesn't care because she's in heaven. But she and I promised each other that we would. We figured I'd die first because I'm older. Just by a couple of years. As many of you know, I started teaching school when I was 5. But, you know, I used to tell her, Dana, if I die of some disease, don't you let anybody say it was the will of the Lord. You tell them that I missed it. I never realized I would, you know, when we said that, I didn't think I would have to do that for her, but that's exactly what we're doing. So, you know, as we start out this year, I know Dennis did the first two Fridays in the year, but this is my first Friday of the year. My desire this year is to continue to seek the truth so we can walk in it to a greater and greater degree. It's in the Bible. It's Jesus came to set us free in every area of our lives. And just because we don't have it fully operational, we can't give up. We are not of those who shrink back. We press on. And that's what we're going to do this year. Jesus said, if we know the truth will make us free. The most basic meaning of the word truth is reality. If you look up your, get your Greek dictionary out, that's what it means. Truth is reality. Truth is the way things really are. Our greatest need is to learn to see reality as it truly is. Reality is everything as God sees it. Now, we talked about that somewhat last year, and we're going to get back into it from a little bit of a different angle. In this lesson and in upcoming lessons, we want to pursue knowledge of the truth found in the Bible to help us see reality as it truly is so that we can walk in the freedom that Jesus came to provide and help other people do it as well. Now, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I said all that because I'm about to read a verse we've probably read 2,700 times on Friday night, but we're going to read it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." According to this verse and others in the Word of God, there are two realms. There is the seen and the unseen, the physical and the spiritual. There is a whole realm beyond our physical senses, which we have no access to, which we have no knowledge of. Yet this realm is the greater reality. The seen came out of the unseen. See, the Bible says God is invisible. How many of you didn't need the Bible to tell you that? You already knew that. Okay, that's good. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says God is invisible. Several other verses call him invisible. God is spirit. John 4, 24, Jesus said God is spirit. The King James says a spirit, but the A is not in the original. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is invisible. God is spirit. That's what it means. Spirit is invisible. Yet we all know that the invisible God spoke his word and created all that we see. We go back to the book of Genesis. God said, "Let there be light," and light came into existence. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 3 tells us that the things which are seen were not made out of things which do appear. God spoke. The invisible God spoke his invisible word, and the visible, physical, material realm came into existence. The spiritual produced the physical. And the spiritual will outlast the physical. How do I know that? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. I just read it. Weren't you listening? It says, "For the things that are seen are temporary." Temporary. Everything you see is temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal. The invisible spiritual realm produced the physical material realm and will outlast the physical and can change the physical. Therefore, it has the greater reality. It has the greater reality. The invisible realm has the greater reality. Now, that's very hard for us to wrap our mind around. And we're going to talk more about that as we go on tonight. It's very hard to imagine how everything we see, feel, taste, touch, and smell is temporary because it's so real. But it is temporary according to the Word of God. And I'll tell you where we're going tonight in case we don't get to page 4. Praise the Lord. Now, we'll get there. You and I, if we're going to walk in the freedom Jesus has provided, we're going to have to get to the point where the unseen is more real to us than what we see. Because it is the unseen that changes what we see. See, most of us in the crisis of life gravitate to what we see and agree with what we see, and we have more of what we see. But we need to get to the point, and I believe we can. And I'm going to challenge you, if we don't get to page 4, I'm going to challenge you. I'm asking you to do to begin to pray. I'm praying that God would open our eyes, open our eyes, open our eyes. I'm praying it, and I'm asking you to pray it, that he would open our eyes to see reality as it truly is. The Bible encourages us to pray like that. We'll work through it as we move along tonight. You and I, we are made in the image of God. We are spirit beings who are meant to be governed by God, who is a spirit, through our spirit. We are meant to live in and according to spiritual realities. But because of the effect of sin in the human race, we are way more tied to what we see than what we can't see. And it takes effort to break through, to get beyond, whatever the terminology is. Human beings in their natural state do not and cannot see reality as it truly is because we have no access to this invisible spiritual realm. You don't have to turn there, but John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In verse 5, he says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You cannot even see the invisible realm unless you're born again. One of the effects of sin in the human race is that it has altered our perception of reality. Now, we talked a great deal about that last year, if you remember. We talked about how Adam, when he sinned in the garden, his perception of reality changed. Remember? He ran from God and began to see God as a being to be feared. But God is perfect love who casts out fear. God came into the garden looking for Adam with help for what Adam had just done. But Adam's perception of reality had changed. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursues." His sin caused him to be afraid when there was no reason to be afraid. His perception of reality changed. But that's not the only thing that happened. His perception of God changed, but he was cut off suddenly from the spiritual realm. He became dependent on his physical senses in a way he had not been before. He lost his access to the spiritual realm through his sin, and he passed that change in perception on to the rest of the human race. It's called the carnal mind. That's what the carnal mind is. If you would, look at Romans chapter 8. The carnal mind is contrary to God or cut off from God. Now, everybody's got a carnal mind. All of us do. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." That word enmity means hostile. The carnal mind is hostile to God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking of people before they become Christians, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or the hardness of their heart. We were alienated or cut off from God through the ignorance in us because of the blindness of our heart. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Speaking of why Christ died, he died to reconcile us to God. But it says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." So much we could say in all these verses, but the point is our mind is carnal. Now, that word carnal, you need to understand what carnal means. Carnal, sometimes when you use the word carnal, people think that it means lustful or it has sexual connotations to it, and it can be used that way, but that's only a small meaning of the word. It means much more than that. The carnal mind is enmity against God, Romans 8, 7 that we just read. If you look that word up, the Greek word is the word sarx, S-A-R-X, and it literally means flesh. The fleshly mind is hostile to God. A carnal mind is a mind that's dominated by the flesh. Now, that could mean that your mind is filled with impure sexual thoughts, but there's way more to it than that. You see, the flesh is the home of our five physical senses. And a carnal mind is a mind that has received all of its information from the physical senses. It is a mind that reasons and draws its conclusions about reality based only on sense information, because that's all it has access to. And that's every human being before they're born again. Every human being. This is hard for us to imagine, but every bit of information in your brain came through what you see, what you hear, what you taste, what you smell, or what you feel. It all came from sense knowledge. We have a mind that's dominated by the senses. Now, the problem with our senses is that they are limited. Our senses don't have all the facts about reality. Our senses cannot contact the immaterial or the non-material realm. They cannot contact the invisible realm because you cannot see it, you cannot feel it, you cannot taste it, smell it. Our senses well, let me say it this way. Sense knowledge cannot find God. Nobody in here has ever seen God. You've never heard God. Now you might say, well, God speaks to me. He speaks to you in your spirit. He speaks, if you've heard God, he spoke to you in your spirit. Now, could God part the sky and speak to us? Of course he could. But he doesn't do it that way, generally, okay? Our senses cannot find God. Our senses can't tell us where matter came from. I mean, where did the material in this chair come from? Our senses can't tell us that. Sense knowledge has produced a theory called evolution. It cannot tell us the reason for our existence. It can't tell us where, it can't tell me where Dana is tonight. Dana's somewhere. She left her physical body. Her body's in a cemetery up in Normandy. Where is she? My mom. Her body's down in Jefferson Barracks. According to what I see, I don't know where she is. I need a knowledge beyond my senses to know where those people are. See, sense knowledge doesn't tell us why we exist. It doesn't tell us where we go when we die. It's limited. Your senses can be very useful. I mean, if you put your finger outside the window and it feels cold, your senses tell you, put your coat on. Well, that's helpful. But that same sense, that same sense, like I say, it doesn't do me any good when I'm thinking about Dana and wondering where she is and what she's doing. Okay? Because my senses can't get me that information. There is a knowledge above the senses. It is revelation knowledge, or knowledge which reveals things to us which we cannot know by our physical senses. That knowledge comes to us, that knowledge is given to us by God in the Bible. The Bible is revelation knowledge. The Bible reveals to us the unseen realm. It reveals to us the way God sees things. It shows us reality as it truly is. See, and Jesus said, if you know reality, if you know the truth will make you free. If you know reality as it truly is, it'll make you free. If we're going to live our lives in the freedom that Jesus came to bring, we must have this knowledge, and we must learn to live our lives in agreement with revelation knowledge. In agreement with knowledge about things we cannot see. God works in our lives through his word. See, this week, do the whole lesson on this. You need to understand this. God works in our lives by his word. People always wonder, what's God doing? What's God doing? God works in our lives by his word. He works in our lives by grace through faith. His word reveals to us his will, his provision, his plan for us. And when we believe his word, which is called faith, that word produces in us tangible results. That's called grace. See, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. How'd you get saved? Well, that's another good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. The word was presented to you somewhere along the line. The word of the gospel was presented to you, and you believed it. You put faith in those facts, and God's grace transformed your spirit and made you a new creature, saved you, applied salvation to you, applied the effects of the cross to you. All of God's help, provision, and power begins in the unseen realm. You need to understand that all of God's help, provision, and power begins in the unseen realm. And in order to see results in our lives, we have to be able to walk and live according to things we cannot see. We have to be able to agree with what we cannot see. Now this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:7, you're familiar with that. It says, we walk by faith and not by sight. God works in our lives through his word, by grace, through faith. He gives us his word. It produces faith. We believe the facts of his word, and his grace brings that word to pass in our lives. But you have to understand, his help is invisible. How do I know? He's invisible. His provision is invisible. Now, see, we go, that's kind of weird. You know, because to us, invisible means not real. Mm-hmm. But just because you can't see something doesn't mean it's not real. It just means you can't see it. That's all it means. and see the invisible, what you can't see, can change what you see. How do I know? Jesus' ministry is filled with it. He would speak to something, and a physical, tangible change would take place. He would say, "Peace, be still," to a storm. And the storm went. I mean, he didn't get out his little rain control machine in the back of the boat and put a little sulfur tablet in there and crank the knob and, you know, send out chemicals into the atmosphere. No, his invisible word produced tangible results through invisible power. That's how the kingdom of God works. That's how the kingdom of God works. But the problem is, for most of us, when what we see, when what our senses tell us contradicts what God says, and how many of you know that happens all the time? All the time. When what we see contradicts what God says, we instinctively side in with what our senses tell us because sense knowledge has the greater reality for us. Now, that's not an accusation. That's just a statement of fact, okay? We just said your mind was entirely educated by sense information. Until you became a Christian and found out what the Bible is, you had absolutely no access to the unseen realm. And how much information you have about the unseen realm now is directly related to how much study you've done in the Word of God or how much teaching you have listened to. You cannot know the unseen realm except through revelation knowledge, which is the Word of God. Instinctively, we gravitate to what we see and feel because what we see and feel has a greater reality to it. I mean, there are angels in this room. How do I know? The Bible says so. But let's be honest, just between you and me, no one's listening. We'll shut the tape off and nobody will know, just us. Which do you think is more real, this chair or this angel? You don't have to tell me because I already know. Because you can see this, you can touch this, but the angel, praise the Lord, the angel's here. But how many of you know, when we're out there where there's danger coming, you'd much rather have a big chair you could hit the danger with than an angel standing there with you. Isn't that right? I mean, let's just be honest. And that's not an accusation. See, if we don't find out where we are, we'll never get beyond where we are, and we'll never walk in the freedom that Jesus came to provide us with. Prior to the new birth, you and I belong to a race of creatures who are totally dependent on our senses and on reason or logic based on what the senses tell us. And that training, that tendency, does not automatically go away once we're born again. The result of siding in with our senses rather than with revelation knowledge is that we don't have or walk in the freedom that God has provided for us through the cross. Now you might say, well, I always side in with God. Well, if you have feet, you might want to pull them under the chair because I might step on toes with what I'm about to say here. If you have ever said, I know what the Bible says, but you put something above what God said, and everybody in here has done it. Well, I know the Bible says that, but what? Well, I just don't feel, or I just don't think, or it just doesn't look like. Now, once again, I'm not saying this in an accusatory fashion because I do it too, but we got to identify where we're at. We got to get rid of the buts. We got to get rid of the buts. And it takes effort to do that. Has God said? Then it's settled. Now, we all agree with that in here. And you're sincere. I'm sincere. The challenge is out there. The challenge is out there. Now, look at 2 Kings for a minute. We've quoted a lot of verses, but let's look at this. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is a familiar story here, a familiar incident. Second Kings chapter 6. Elisha was a prophet in Israel at this time. And Israel had a number of conflicts with the nation of Syria. And God would tell Elisha the Syrian battle plans, so even though Syria had a greater army, Israel would win because they knew ahead of time what the Syrians were going to do, and the king of Syria was angry. He thought there must have been a spy in his camp who was giving away battle plans, but his own men said, no, there's no spy. There's a prophet over there in Israel. He knows what you say even in your bedchamber. So the king of Syria said, well, I'll take care of that. You find out where that prophet is, I'll send an army and we'll kill him. And that's exactly what they did. He organized an army, found out Elisha was in the city of Dothan, and the king of Syria sent an army to surround the city of Dothan. Elisha's servant went out one morning and saw all these Syrians. Now let me start reading. Verse 13, and he, that's the king of Syria, said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he, Elisha, is in Dothan. Therefore he sent thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed or surrounded the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? We're surrounded. And he, Elisha, said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, you can imagine what the servant thought when Elisha said that. Put yourself in that situation. You know, you're in a horrible trial in your life. Your life is in jeopardy. And some religious church person says, well, the Lord is on our side. It's going to be all right. You know, and you're thinking, brother, where's that chair that we were talking about earlier? Let's pop this guy. You know, I'm sure he's thinking, Elisha, it's you and me, and the Syrians have come to get us. This is a serious situation. And Elisha's saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And Elisha prayed, verse 17 goes on to say, and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha prayed and said, open his eyes that he may see. Well, the servant could see perfectly well. He could see they were surrounded. But see, that's only sense information. There's a whole other realm that this servant did not have access to. But Elisha did. And Elisha asked God to open the servant's eyes, which God did. And this guy, the servant, sees chariots of fire. What is it? It's angels. It's angels. Psalm 68, I don't know if we'll read it, verse 17, talks about, I think we will read it in just a minute because it's such a good verse. I can't quote it exactly. He opens his eyes and he sees. Now, those angels didn't just appear at that moment. They were there. The servant or Elisha couldn't see him. But how did Elisha know they were there if he couldn't see him either? Well, that's another good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you, Elisha could see them with the eye of faith because he had revelation knowledge. Let me read you the knowledge that Elisha had. Look at Psalm 34. Oh, leave your finger here in 2 Kings. We'll be back to it. Psalm 34. Who made this outline so long? Psalm 34. That's a good answer. Psalm 34, verse 7. Now, this is David wrote this psalm. And Elisha is after David's time. So this psalm was in existence by the time of Elisha, okay? Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivers him. That's revelation knowledge.
Hallelujah.
Elisha had that. Look at Psalm 91. Psalm 91, most Bible scholars think was written by Moses. There's some dispute. It may have been Moses, it may have been David. But it would have predated Elisha. Elisha would have had this revelation. Psalm 91, verse 11. For he, that's God, shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Another bit of revelation. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who respect, reverence, and awe God and delivers them. The angels of the Lord keep charge over us to keep us in all our ways. And then look at Psalm 68. Let's go ahead and read that. Psalm 68, verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, and the Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Not only are the angels there in chariots of fire, but God is with them too. This is another Psalm of David. So Elisha would have had this information. Elisha faced that trial with revelation knowledge, and it made him fearless. Now, go back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Verse 18. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord. The Syrian army did attack. The Syrian army did attack. And Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man you seek. But he led them to Samaria. He led them deeper into Israeli territory. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I kill them all? Shall I smite them? And Elisha answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared a great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrians came no more into the land of Israel. Turned out pretty good. See, what happened there, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, make it so they can't see. Now you might say, see there, Lord sometimes makes people blind. Can you see that's an ignorant thing to say right there? That isn't what it's talking about. He made them so they couldn't see, so he could bring them deeper into Israeli territory. Then the blinders were taken off their eyes, and they realized, we've been captured. And the king of Israel, under Elisha's instructions, didn't kill him. He said, feed him a good meal and send him home. And what'd they do? They went home and said, don't ever go back to that place. God is there. We don't want to mess with them. But see, Elisha had another bit of revelation information. Look at verse 18. Elisha said, make these people so they can't see. And God smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Where would Elisha get the idea that God would do what he said? Well, that's another good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. He got it from the Bible, revelation knowledge. You don't have to turn over there, but in the book of Exodus, it says two times, during the 9 months between when Moses first went to Pharaoh and said, let God's people go, and Pharaoh actually let the people go, it says two different times that God did according to the word of Moses. So he knew from revelation knowledge that God works according to our word when our word is in agreement with his will. He also had Numbers 14, I believe it's verse 28, where the nation of Israel at the edge of the promised land said, we can't go in and take it because the people are greater than us and the walled cities are greater than us. And the Lord said, well, you've said it, you've got it. So Elisha understood that God works by words, his own words in his own mouth and his words in the mouths of his people. That's all revelation knowledge. But see, revelation knowledge, think about it. Revelation knowledge is above the senses. It tells you stuff that your senses could not possibly know. Elisha could not possibly have known there were chariots of fire in that place, according to what he could see, hear, taste, touch, smell, feel, whatever. I think I lost track of it. He couldn't have possibly known. And it's also, revelation knowledge is above reason and logic. Reason and logic would tell you that two people against a professionally trained army, it isn't going to happen. Reason and logic would tell you that two people could not possibly capture an entire army without weapons, without soldiers. See, revelation knowledge is above the senses, and it's above reason and logic. Now, when we read this story, that is so clear, isn't it? I mean, if I were standing there, I'd have been saying to that servant, you stupid idiot, don't you know what the Bible says? But how many of you know when we're actually in the situation? Well, I do know what the Bible says, but look it, think about it, feel, touch, smell, taste. It's That's our natural tendency. Like I say, none of this is an indictment. We're just trying to expose where we're at. Elisha was able to agree with and side in with revelation knowledge in this situation, and it brought him peace, and it brought him a tremendous victory. It lifted him above the circumstances. Praise the Lord. See, most of us are like Elisha's servants. Our eyes need to be open to see reality as it truly is. That's what Elisha did for the servant. He prayed, verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. This is one of these prayers I'm praying for me. I'm praying it for Dennis. I'm praying it for all of you who consider yourself regulars here. I'm praying it for the pastor of this church. I'm praying it for everybody who's hungry for God. Lord, as you open the eyes of Elisha's servant, open our eyes that we might see. Now, I am not asking for supernatural vision. Elisha got one there. I'm not asking for that, although I will happily take one, Lord. I'm asking that I would come to know that what I can't see is more real than what I can see. In my spirit, in my mind, I would know that what I can't see is more real than what I see, so that I can be like Elisha was before the supernatural manifestation ever took place. Elisha was calm and cool and collected. He didn't have to see the chariots of fire. In fact, it doesn't really say if he saw them or not. It's not clear. Maybe he did. Maybe it was just certain, because he didn't need to see them. Why? Because he had the word of the Lord. He had the word of the Lord. Now, one of the themes that we see in the Bible is that Jesus came to bring us light, to turn us from darkness to light. That's one of the things Jesus came to do. Let's just do a quick little scripture survey here. Look at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. We'll just read a bunch of scriptures real quick here. Isaiah 42. Down to verse 7 is a prophetic reference to Jesus. If we read some of these verses, you'd recognize them, and they're quoted over in the New Testament. But I just want to read verse 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Here's that idea. Jesus came to deliver people from the prison of darkness. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Let me read that one to you first. Luke chapter 1, excuse me, verse 78, I'm sorry. This is Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophesied that his son was going to announce the coming of the Messiah. And these verses refer to Jesus. To give knowledge of salvation, verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us, it's Jesus, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus came to give us light. Look at John 8, verse 12. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus said he was the light of the world. He is the living word of God who came to show us reality as it truly is. He said, I'm the way to what? Reality. I'm the truth. Truth is reality. And I'm the light that shows you reality. Look at John chapter 1. Now, I know I am the way, the truth, and the light means a whole lot more than what I just said. But I'm trying to get you to see Jesus came to give us light. Light. Well, what is light? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Hold your horses for just a minute. I want to read some more verses. John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus brings us life, eternal life, or the new birth, which gives us light or access to reality as it truly is. Moffat's translation of this verse says, this life was the light for men. The Message Bible says this life was light to live by. Look at Acts chapter 26. As many of you know, I'm famous for overkill. How many of you know I could have just read one verse that Jesus came to give us light? I just love the Bible. I just think the Bible is a fascinating book. So you'll have to indulge me here. Acts chapter 26, Jesus appeared to Paul and commissioned him, verse 27, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Tons in that verse we're not going to deal with tonight. We'll get to it in coming weeks. But Paul was sent by Jesus to open people's eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Let me read you one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, actually two more. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me start in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Let me read this to you out of the New English Bible. It says, for the same God who said, out of darkness let light shine, has caused his light to shine within us to give us the light of revelation. The revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Some of you can quote that. You can sing the little song. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, how's that go? An holy nation, a peculiar people. God has called you out of what into what? Darkness into his marvelous light, that we might show forth the praises of him. God has called us out of darkness into light. Jesus came to give us light. What in the world does all that mean? To come out of darkness into light means a lot of things. But one thing it clearly means is to come out of the limitations of sense knowledge into revelation knowledge so we can see reality as it truly is. The light is revelation knowledge. Hallelujah. It's something beyond your senses. You know Psalm 119, verse 105. You know this verse. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, because his word tells us about reality, tells us the way things really are, enlightening us. Now, look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The new birth begins a process. The new birth opens our eyes. John 3:3, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're born again tonight, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you've been born of God, you now have the potential to see the unseen in a way you did not before. You have the potential to see the unseen. The new birth opens our eyes and begins a process of revelation that is supposed to continue after we're born again. In fact, it must continue after we're born again if you're going to walk in the freedom that God has for you. Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, tons of stuff we could talk about in these verses that we're not going to deal with. But notice, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling Christians who have already undergone a marvelous transformation. We've gone from death to life, darkness to light, from child of Satan to child of God, from being dead spiritually to being alive spiritually, from hell bound to heaven bound. We've already undergone a marvelous transformation. And God says, you need to undergo a further transformation. You've got to get your mind renewed. Otherwise, you'll be conformed to this world and you will not prove the will of God in your life. Do you know what the will of God for you is in your life? I'll tell you exactly what it is according to the Word of God. It's freedom in every area of your life. Freedom from every bondage in your body, every bondage in your soul, every bondage. It's freedom. You might say, well, I'm in circumstances I can't get out of. Oh, well, that may well be, but you can rise above them. It's freedom. But if you're going to prove the will of God in your life, your mind has got to be renewed. Renewing the mind means more than changing your thoughts from negative to positive. Sometimes renewing the mind is presented that way. You just need to think positive now. Well, I do believe you should think positively. I do agree with that. But that isn't what renewing the mind is all about. And sometimes people say, well, renewing your mind means stop thinking sinful stuff and start thinking holy stuff. Well, I would agree with that too, but that isn't what renewing the mind is all about either. To renew your mind means to learn to see reality as it truly is. It means to learn to see things the way God sees them. It means gaining this knowledge that is above the senses. A knowledge that's above what you see and a knowledge that's above what you can reason from what you see. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. You know, this is one of those lessons. I could have said the main point in about 5 minutes and we could have all gone home 45 minutes ago. But this is what happens when I don't talk for a while. Praise the Lord. Because I really only want to say one thing tonight. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 55. Let me start in verse 6. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. There is so much in here, but let me just point out a few things. We're told to seek the Lord. Verse 6, verse 7, the wicked are told to forsake their ways, but we're also told to forsake our thoughts. See, when you become a Christian, it's more than just forsaking your ways. Did anybody besides me have some ways you needed to forsake when you became a Christian? I had a lot of ways I needed to forsake when I became a Christian. I present my body. See, we read Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Forsake some ways. But we need to forsake our thoughts, too. What is that? Get your mind renewed. Why is that? Gosh, you're asking good questions tonight. I guess you had a lot stored up, huh? Okay. Why do we need to forsake our ways? He's told us here, because our thoughts are not his thoughts. My thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. We don't naturally think like God. God's thoughts are in a whole different realm. As the heavens are above the earth, it's two different realms. That's how high his thoughts are above our thoughts. We're not going to turn there in the interest of time, but I copied down two Psalms where it talks about God's truth reaching to the heavens. Now, why are God's thoughts above our thoughts? That's a good question. I'm glad I asked it. I'll tell me. Well, obviously, because he's God. But there's more to it than that. God has access to all facts, all information, seen and unseen. How many of you know God knows everything about everything? He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. And I don't, and you don't. We just spent 40 minutes saying we're limited to what we can see, hear, taste, smell, or feel, unless it's revealed to us, unless the unseen is revealed to us. Well, God knows everything about everything, so his thoughts are above our thoughts. Now, we said this earlier. God works in our lives according to his word. He sends his word. He speaks his word in order to bring his will to pass. We just read that. He says, as the rain comes down from heaven and the snow from heaven, and it doesn't return back to heaven without producing a result, it waters the seed, so the seed will grow into a crop. That's the way my word works. It goes forth and it accomplishes what I send it out to do. If you don't think like God, you can't agree with God in his word. You don't have to turn there, but Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, speaking of God and man, how can two walk together except they be agreed? We're supposed to walk with God. Well, what's that mean? Well, that's another good question. I'm glad you asked. It means a lot of things, but one of the things it means is to agree with God, to think like God. Yeah, but his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Well, that's exactly right. That's why you got to get your mind renewed. That's why you got to learn to think like God thinks. If you don't think like God thinks, you can't agree with his word. If you don't agree with his word, you can't walk effectively with God. And you will not walk in all he's provided through the cross. Now you might say, yeah, but how can me, a mere human, possibly think like God? Well, that's another good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. God wants to share his perspective of reality with you. That's why he has revealed himself to us in this book. That's one of the reasons he gave us this book. How many of you know God could have just sent us a little tract that said, you guys are lost in sin, Jesus came to die for your sins, and if you'll just receive him as your Lord and Savior, you'll go to heaven when you die. Enough said. How many of you know? That would have got us enough to get to heaven. But this is more than a little tract. Why? Because God, see, Jehovah means the self-existent one who reveals himself. God wants to reveal himself to man. Why? Because he wants relationship. Now, that's a whole other lesson for another night, but he wants to reveal himself because he wants relationship. He created men and women to be his companions, to be his sons, to be his daughters, to know him and to show him. That's our theme, to know God and then to show him by being made like him through his word and his spirit, building the character of Christ into us. You have to know how he thinks if you're going to know him and show him. He wants to share himself with us. That's why he's given us his written word. That's one reason Jesus came. You don't have to turn there, but Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3, tell us that God has spoken to us in these last days by his son Jesus, who is the exact representation of the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus showed us what God is like when he walked on this earth. God wants us to know how he thinks. Now, Jesus was and is God become a man, fully God, fully man. While on earth, he did not live as God. He lived as a man. We've spent a lot of time talking about this. I'm just briefly hitting it tonight. But you need to know something. As a man, Jesus perfectly pleased the Father. How many of you know that? He perfectly pleased the Father. John, the 8th chapter, verse 28 and 29. I do always those things that please the Father. That means all of his thoughts were in perfect agreement with the Father. Would you agree with that? I mean, if he had a thought in his head that was contrary to something that the Father thinks, then he wouldn't be pleasing to the Father in everything. Jesus, as a man, had his thoughts in agreement with the thoughts of the Father. That shows us that men can think like God. Does that make sense to everybody? You wouldn't tell me, would you? Because you'd be afraid I would keep talking. Well, I'm going to keep talking anyway. See, Jesus saw reality as it truly is, and he walked in the light of it. One of the things I'm praying is, God, help us to develop the same consciousness of reality the man Jesus had. Do you know why Jesus could cast out devils and heal the sick? Jesus had no more power to do that than you as a man have. See, Jesus lived as a man. He limited himself to the same limitations every human has. He had to be anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power to go about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. You know why he could demonstrate the kingdom? Because he saw God reigning everywhere. And he saw men free. You can't see that with your eyes. You got to have your eyes open. He saw reality as it truly is, and he demonstrated it. So that's what I want to do. And that's what I want to teach you to do. to demonstrate reality as it truly is. See, this shows us that a man can think like God thinks, can see reality as it truly is, because the man Jesus did so. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to have to really speed up here. We've been putzing around. We're going to speed up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 16. It says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. Now, I get questions about that verse quite a bit from people. And this is a good question. If I got the mind of Christ, how come there's all this junk in my mind? Did you ever have something in your mind that you're pretty sure was not in the mind of Christ? Everybody in here, what does this mean? Well, that's another good question. I'm glad you asked. This does not mean that we automatically think like Jesus thought, but it means we have the potential to think as he thought. Because through the new birth, we are now partakers of, and we now have access to the unseen realm. And the potential is there for us to see reality as it truly is, to see reality as the man Jesus saw it, and to bring our thoughts into agreement with God's thoughts. Renewing the mind involves more than memorizing scriptures or replacing a few negative thoughts with positive thoughts. We have to gain this knowledge that is above the senses. Now, that knowledge comes from the Bible. But in order to see reality as it truly is, we have to have revelation on that information. To see reality as it truly is, we have to have the information, and we have to have revelation on that information. How many of you know we all read the same Bible? How many of you know there are people that read the same Bible you and I read and conclude that Jesus is not God? How is that possible? They don't have revelation on the information. See, there is a veil over all of our minds. It's a sense knowledge veil, and it's got to be removed. And that is the job of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. You don't have to turn there, but John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but he'll speak what he hears." The Holy Spirit is here to guide us into truth, the truth of the Word. Jesus said, "Thy Word, O God, is truth." He's here to reveal Jesus to us, and he's here to reveal what Jesus has done for us through the cross. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says, "No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." I grew up in a church where every Sunday I heard him say, "Jesus is Lord and Jesus died for my sins." I never heard it. If I'd have died before I was 24, I'd have split hell wide open, I'm here to tell you. I never heard it. Yet there he was up on a cross every Sunday. I saw it. I heard it. I had the information, but it wasn't until I was 24 that the light bulb went on. The revelation that Jesus is God and he died for me and I needed to make him my Lord. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Well, at age 24, the light bulb went on. I got revelation on the information. Matthew 16, I know you're familiar with this. The disciples were disputing about who Jesus is. And Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember what Jesus said to him? He said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." He got revelation on the information. Back up to verse 9 here in chapter 2. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Friends, God has prepared things for us. He has things for us, provision through the cross of Christ, things that are beyond or above what we can see and hear. It's above sense knowledge, and it's beyond what we can reason. We can't even imagine it. The New English Bible says things beyond our seeing, things beyond our hearing, and things beyond our imagining. But listen to verse 10. "But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." The Spirit of God has been given to us that we might know what's beyond knowing. There is a realm that's beyond our knowing it, but God sent his Spirit that we might know it. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We have been given the Spirit of God that we might get insight into the blessings God has so graciously given us. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 19, we find out that Paul went to the city of Ephesus and preached the gospel, and a bunch of people were converted, and he ended up staying there for 3 years, teaching them every day, every day. And we have a copy of a detailed letter of instructions he wrote to the Ephesian church. Which letter would that be? Ephesians. You're with me still. Okay, good. We have a detailed letter of instruction that he wrote to them. And he taught them every day for 3 years. Yet, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We find out that Paul prayed for them that their eyes would be opened to who God is and to what they have in Christ. Can you imagine if you had Paul teach you every day for 3 years? I'll take it. But yet he still had to pray for them, open their eyes, so they see it, so they see it, so they see it. See, how many times have I stood up here and read to you all 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Some of you can quote that back to me. But don't raise your hand, because I already know. I'd have to raise my hand too. How many of you, when the sickness is in your body, go, I know the Bible says I'm healed, but... You don't have to raise your hand. Why? Why do we do that? Because it's still just information. It's the same thing it was to me when I sat in that church for 24 years with Jesus on the cross saying he died for my sins. This is information. I believed it, but the light hadn't gone on yet. We have to seek God for the light bulb, if I can say it that way. Let me start here. Verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul said, I never give up praying for you that God would give you wisdom and revelation by which there comes knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. He prayed that they would have light as far as who God is. I mean, we spent about 16 weeks talking about the fact that God is perfectly present with us, loving and reigning. Yet we act like God's a million miles away. Why? We need light. Do you know we have the legal right to use the name of Jesus to banish every devil and every sickness? But we go in the name of Jesus and we got our fingers crossed in the rabbit's foot and it doesn't work for us, me included. I'm just being honest. Oh, occasionally somebody gets healed, but I can't guarantee anybody. Why is that? The light bulb hasn't gone on. We got to seek God, friends, for light, for light, for light. See, the eyes of our understanding need to be opened. Our inner eyes need to be enlightened. You don't have to turn there. Do you care if I finish this page? It'll take me 3 minutes. You'd be afraid to say no anyway, wouldn't you? So I will just take advantage of your kindness and finish this. We're almost done. You can look these verses up on your own. I'll give you a little test next week just to make sure you did. But if you turn over to Luke 24, on Resurrection Day, the first time Jesus appeared to the disciples, you know, they all freak out, and, you know, he says, oh, they say it's a ghost, and he says, no, touch me. You know, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bone. And then he begins to explain to them, he goes through the scriptures and explains the crucifixion and the resurrection to them. He gives them a Bible study. Can you imagine? A Bible study from Jesus about the death, burial, and resurrection that has just transpired. But, oh, I got to read this to you. It says he opened, He opened their understanding after he preached to them. This is Luke 24, 45. It says, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I pray that every time I think about it, Lord, open my understanding that I might understand the scriptures. How many of you know I can teach a lot and quote a lot? I know a lot about this book. But I think if the disciples needed their understanding open, I might need mine open too. And the disciples got a whole lot more people healed than I'm currently doing. So open my eyes that I might understand the scriptures. According to the Bible, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything. See, we're asking God to give us stuff he's already given. We're asking God to do stuff he's already done. Why is that? Because we don't see. Few of us have it, and most of us are begging God to do what he's already done. We've got full provision. We have the full power of Christ. That's what Paul taught the Ephesians, yet he prayed that the Ephesians would see it, that they would see, the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened so that they would see the riches of their inheritance. Part of my inheritance, your inheritance, is the right to use the name of Jesus, that they would see the exceeding greatness of his power in and through them. His power is in me and wants to flow through me, but Paul had to pray for these people. God, open their eyes so that they see it. We have full provision. We have full power too, yet we don't see it. We don't know it in a life-changing way. I'm not saying this is condemnation. I want to see it. I'm going to teach it if I never see it because it's in the Bible, but I'm going to keep pursuing it. I want to do the works of Jesus, and I want to teach people how to do the works of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do also, and greater works than these, because I go on to my Father. Friends, we're men and women with God in us. We're men and women who possess everything the man Jesus had when he walked on this earth. Yet we're sick, we're broke, we're depressed, we're fearful. Once again, I don't say that to condemn anybody. I say it to challenge us. Let's not water it down. Let's not say, well, maybe sometimes God doesn't. God always does when we do our part. He always does. As we mentioned earlier, the problem is that when sense information contradicts what God says, we all naturally gravitate to what we see and feel. Sense knowledge has the greater reality to us, and that's got to change if we're going to walk free in every area of our life. As we move into this new year, I want to encourage you to do three things. Number one, become aware of what your focus is in every situation of life. Which source of information are you siding in with? Sense knowledge or revelation knowledge? Which source of information are you talking about? What you can see or what God says? I want to encourage you to purpose in your heart that you're going to learn to respond to everything in life with this stance. Let God be true and everything else a lie. Everything else. Begin to pray these prayers for yourself and others. I just wrote some of them out for you. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. That's Psalm 119, verse 18. I pray these all day long. You don't have to go in your prayer closet and spend an hour. As you're driving down the road, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your word. Open our hearts that we might understand the scriptures. Father, I pray that you would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I pray that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened and we would know what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance among the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe? See, and I take great encouragement from this because the Bible says, we talked about this last summer, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petition we desire of him. If you ask for something that is his will, you got it. And his will is his word. And there's prayers all through here asking for revelation, asking for light on his word. So we're praying the will of God, which means we'll get an answer to this. And thirdly, set your mind on things above. Colossians 3:2 says, since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Give your mind to the things that are above. This means we have to learn to see reality as it truly is and begin to live in that light and let that light determine our responses to life, our actions, etc. Now, there's tons more to say about all this, but we've got to learn to live our lives according to knowledge that's above the senses. Live our lives according to the truth. Live our lives according to reality as it truly is. Because Jesus said when we do this, will know the truth, and the truth will make us free from every effect of sin in every area of our lives. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. Lord, I pray, we pray, open our eyes, Lord, open our eyes. I'm praying for each person here, Lord, prompt them by your spirit in them to begin to pray and hunger to see what we don't see and know what we don't yet know. Help us to see your word as it truly is, Lord, so that we can walk as you would have us walk, so we can walk even as Jesus walked. Walked in this life and bring you the same kind of honor and glory that he brought you when he was on this earth, Father. We ask it in the name of Jesus and we thank you for it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you for your patience. Praise the Lord. You all are dismissed, but if anybody wants prayer, I'll be glad to pray with you. Praise the Lord.